murders and mayhem and violence and stupidity going on in public. And they were bemoaning all of this, and he goes, hey, what are you talking about? Well, we're talking about the Atlanta slaying, you know? We're talking about what happened in California. We're talking about Black Lives Matter or whatever the current events are, please. And he says, well, what's the significance of that? And they are dumbfounded. They don't seem to understand what it is that is just unfolded. So then he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer crucifixion and death and burial and then come into his glory? Now remember, who is this that's speaking to them? This is the risen Lord who has been crucified and buried and is now alive, and he's talking to them, and they don't seem to recognize him. Yeah, the veil will also be taken away. And then beginning with Moses, and then catch this, with all the prophets, it seems like Jesus didn't miss a single prophetic utterance regarding himself. He went through the whole thing and said, that's about me, that's about me, that's about me, that's about me. He explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. Did he not have to suffer these things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. You can see Luke 24:19-20 to get more details of that. Means to fulfill the things that were prophesied concerning himself in Scripture, Jesus' death and resurrection. It was prophesied. It didn't come out of the blue. The things had been written about him way beforehand. They came to pass. Therefore, I say to you, the Scripture is true. The Scripture is reliable. The Scripture is trustworthy. It proves itself. Now, Peter, James, and John were witnesses of all of that. You understand. So there's another crowd of witnesses that I want to have us acknowledge this morning, the women described in Matthew 28. They are the first human witnesses, if you don't count the guard, which was stunned, standing there, taking it all in, but unable to move. The women described in Matthew 28. They are the first. And note this, they didn't just hear the report of the angel. That would have been sufficient. But they actually met the risen Lord. They actually conversed with the risen Lord. And then they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. So, you know, we make a lot of Jesus saying to Thomas, put your hand in my side and see my wounds. But, you know, these women actually took hold of the glorified Lord and worshiped him right there on the spot. Tangibly, physically, really, spiritually, truthfully, actually, prophetically. Yes, they worshiped him. We should worship him too. They were absolutely positive that Jesus had risen. They had encountered him. They absolutely knew that he was alive and had fulfilled the prophecy that he would on the third day arise. And the glorified body of Jesus had properties peculiar to itself. I have to acknowledge that. You can't just say he had an ordinary body, because, you know, he showed up and disappeared, and yet he was holdable and touchable, and he spoke, and it looked like he was going to take a room in the end until he disappeared and went about his business elsewhere. So he said, ghosts do not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So the resurrected body was more than physical, more than merely physical, certainly not less than physical, despite that ability to relocate. I guess Jesus had the capacity to teleport long before we ran into that in science fiction. Anyway, I want to say that the body Jesus was in at his resurrection was a supernatural body. It was supernatural in its nature. And in case you're wondering, you get one too. That's the important thing to remember. This is a foretaste of your future. When you are transformed in the presence of God, when you are made into the likeness of Christ, you will have a body like that body glorified, taken to the highest level of reality. That was just my first point. Let me move to my second one. The vindication of Jesus by the resurrection. The resurrection features itself in several places in Scripture, notably Romans 1, 3 to 4, where it's written concerning the Son who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the meaning of his sacrifice was sealed. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. He himself bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, that's what Josiah was doing. Do you understand? He was living to righteousness and dying to sin. And so he was taking down the artifices, the construction, the architecture of evil that had grown up around him, and he was demolishing it, turning the stones to dust and burning the graven images and overthrowing the altars. And then there's this weird thing, you know, the Jews believe that if you were put in contact with human bones, you would be defiled. And so they piled human bones in on top of these ruins to make sure that everyone understood the defiled and rejected condition of this garbage. He himself bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So his atoning work. That's it. Romans 3:25. He is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2. Those are three witnesses from Scripture that tell you who he is and what he accomplished. Did you get that? Believe the witnesses. They tell you that he was the propitiation for your sin. He was the payment for your sin. The payment was full, complete, final, once for all, absolute, complete, never needs to be done again. And then, by raising him from the dead and glorifying him, God is saying his amen to his work and his sacrifice. Now I come to the third point. Isn't it amazing how orderly the Lord brought me to this sermon? Third point. We now come to the proof of life after death, established in Jesus' resurrection. That he is alive as shown by his many appearances after rising from the dead. This the women saw initially and testified to. And I do want to say this, there is no hint in Scripture that they ever reneged or recanted or took back their testimony. I think that's really important. They would rather die than to deny that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I wonder if that's where you're at. You're willing to say, "Oh, that doesn't matter. We can live without that. We don't need to deal with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, after all, it might change our lives. We might decide to live pure and holy lives as a result of." No, he is alive, as shown by his many appearances. They testified to the physical reality and actual presence of Jesus bodily. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And so now you understand that really odd reference in another account where it says, Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me." They were clinging to his feet in worship. And he's saying, "That's fine, but I've got other things to do." Don't see it as a rejection. It's just that Jesus had places to go and things to do. So even in John, where Mary Magdalene appears on her own, or so the record seems to suggest, she's singled out for special treatment for her interactions with the risen Lord. But I just need you to know that Mary Magdalene was never there alone. She went with other women. She came back with other women. She was there in the presence of the disciples. She was there where there were soldiers. She was there where there were angels. She was never alone in her discovery of the risen Lord. I want you to hear this word from John 14:19. Listen. Because I live, you also will live. You want to know what Easter is all about? There it is. Because I live, you also will live. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. Now I think it's very interesting that everyone who saw Jesus for the first time after his resurrection had facial recognition issues. Okay? But that's just what the record tells us. So I come to our last point. And that's the demonstration of power and might. The power and might of God displayed in the resurrection by the God who is there, the God who makes all the difference between life and death. We have a God who is all powerful, and He is the only thing standing between you and life and death. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We think we're going to live whatever span we've got and then pop off. But I need to tell you, the day that your return to Jesus has been written in the book, it's already been established. It's not going to just happen. It's not going to be as a result of an accident. He has the power of life and death. So He comes into the situation where Jesus is dead, very dead, and He brings life out of death. He brings Jesus out of the grave. And God raised the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His power. If you die before the Lord returns, you will have this experience. If you don't die before the Lord returns, you'll be translated as it is in situ. Imagine that, driving down the highway and the Lord returns and suddenly you're with Him and your car doesn't matter anymore. You won't have to park it. You'll get no speeding tickets. Hallelujah. Well, God raised the Lord, and He will raise us up. And that is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us. Yes, those of us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is active in your life. That's why I want people who are struggling with drug addiction to hear about Jesus, because the resurrection power of Jesus can help them get over their addiction. Yes, it can. The resurrection power can heal your brokenness. The resurrection power can straighten out your life. The resurrection power can do anything that God would have done in your life, because it is great power. And it's there for those who believe in the name of Jesus. The workings of great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. But God did not just raise Jesus from the dead, because you know He also seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. And that's what's so important for you to know. that not only was Jesus your priest on earth, he is your priest in heaven. He is your great high priest. He's the one who doesn't die, doesn't terminate, doesn't retire, doesn't relocate. He's the one who stays there and endures. He's the one who is always interceding for you. He's the one who lives eternally. There is no cessation with him. He is Lord in Christ forever and ever and ever. And you who believe in him are forever too. Wow. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So, the reality of God is demonstrated in the reality of the resurrection. We have the testimony of witnesses as to that reality. And I want you to know that it is described in very sensible, sensual terms. It is described as touchable, holdable, visible, interactionable. It is in all of those ways real. It is just as real as the person sitting next to you. That real. So Easter morning is the fulfillment of a prophecy where God said, not only am I going to make you alive, I am going to make you real. I am going to raise you up from the dead, and I am going to take you with me to heaven. This day, you will be with me in paradise. You will hear those words. You will hear those words yourself. So Easter is the fulfillment of prophecy. Amen?
Amen.
So Easter is the vindication of Jesus' work and sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
And all in demonstration of the power and might and majesty of the everlasting God. And it is therefore proof positive that there is a life beyond the grave. These things are true according to the revelation of Scripture and according to the experiences of those who were there to know it in real time. No, we didn't follow any cleverly devised tales or fables, but for once, we got the straight news. He is alive. So yes, eyewitness news, you heard it here, by the angels of God, and then by a group of women, grounded, practical women. These were not mystical, mythical, airy, ethereal female types. These were just rock solid ladies who were about the practical business of funerals and life and getting things done. And we have this supernaturally shocked guard members who saw everything, who reported everything they saw. And one of the things I love is that the Bible isn't just written by believers, it also includes the testimonies of those who were not believers, and they still talk about the same thing. They still saw the same thing. They reported the same thing. The lie came in later. Okay? The spin, the narrative. Well, we always are dealing with narratives in our day. So the high priests and the scribes had a different narrative. They didn't want the narrative of Jesus being the Son of God, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Heavens, no, that would mean that they had slain the Son of God. I could see why they wouldn't want that out there. You might want to destroy your cell phones, hit them with hammers. You might want to destroy your laptop. You might want to destroy all of the evidence. The disciples. Yep. At first only 2, and then 10, and then appearances to hundreds. You know, that's not a psychological event. That's not mass hysteria. That's not how it works. And anybody who has an ounce of sense will tell you that it couldn't be an hallucination or an apparition. And then there's the physical evidence. Do you know what the physical evidence is? Let me remind you. Cloths that were folded to the side. The face cloth placed in another place. The table on which he was laid, empty. The tomb itself, empty. The stone itself rolled away. And then there was an earthquake. And then there was darkness at noon. And then there were signs and wonders. And the temple curtain was torn in half. These are physical, substantial, you know, verifiable facts. Physical evidence. Evidence that a resurrection had taken place. It is when I came to deal with the facticity of the resurrection that I became a Christian. When I looked at that and said, oh my goodness, that is all true. It's all true. Now may the Lord of Easter richly bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.